text that I have before me in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he saith unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we bow our heads and we ask for your help. Lord, we thank you for the hour, but we pray for strength for the hour. We pray for our people once more, as we pray for ourselves, those of us who labor in word and doctrine. We pray for those who are visiting with us and who have been visiting. We pray for our children in our midst. Lord, we pray that salvation would be near us, O God. Lord, we see the climate in our day. We see what is taking center stage in this world as you prepare this world for judgment. We pray that all of us would have a deep sensitivity of your word, of the seasons we are in, and of the urgency that is needed. Help us to see these things this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke, we have the healing of the paralytic man who was brought to Jesus by his friends. We know this very well. Luke's account is not as descriptive as Mark's account. So it may be wise to just bring the two together in getting some historical information in this passage. As usual, because we are dealing with the Word of God, we would have to deal with this chapter as God's message for us today. And thus, we shall look at the broader aspect of the message from the context. What can I draw out of the context? As we trace the Mark account, we find that this miracle took place on the second day of the Lord's Galilean ministry in the city of Capernaum. But as we trace Mark, we can see this. Jesus was in the midst here of his teaching ministry, where many Pharisees and doctors were gathered. We are told that there were also scribes who were among the gathering. I think I should explain the difference in these three groups of people for the benefit of some of you younger ones when you read your Bible. The Pharisees were strict observers of the ceremonial law. They were religious, but they were very hostile towards the Lord Jesus because he was not a student from their clique. They saw Jesus as a lone ranger, an untrained rabbi. The other group, doctors, were not medical doctors as we know them today. Their trade was the scriptures, and they were qualified in the knowledge of scriptures. In other words, they had their master's divinity. The third group were scribes. They were somewhat like authors today who copied the law and made commentaries on the law. These are the three different groups. When you read them, you'll understand. But as you can see, this was a very prestigious group of people that Jesus was ministering to from a human perspective. They were listening to him, but they most likely were not there to learn from him, but to criticize him. And there's a great warning here for us that we can gather in the place of teaching for various reasons. And no wonder Jesus overlooked them. Capernaum was a place that Jesus found most resistance in Capernaum. And the greatest resistance came from those who ought to know better. But there's a more important implication here, and that is Jesus was not intimidated by the intellect of men. He was unfazed by the opposition that was present. And if you and I have the knowledge of the Word of God, we should never feel intimidated by those of higher learning. I find that some of us seem to think that these high-profile speakers have more to offer than some of us who are in the pastoral ministry. Some of us ought to be careful that we are not being made confused by those who are trained theologians and appear as radio personalities. Be careful. Some of the same things you hear may not be correct. And some of the things you hear from this pulpit, you may deem as incorrect. Now you should listen. What some of these people are saying must be brought under the light of the Bible. Sometimes I hear some of our people saying, oh, I was listening to this one. And I don't have some respect for some of them. And they know what I'm saying. If we have been given the truth, we do not have to be intimidated by men's opinions. They can come right here and sit down, and you would see that I will be the same person preaching, because God has given me His word. I say this on the onset because here are these men, and here's Jesus preaching, knowing that they have come to criticize Him. But this is just by way of observation. This passage of Scripture has three main truths. One, it deals with the great attributes of the Lord Jesus. Second, it shows the need of the sinner. But it is a message that primarily deals with the diligence of God's servants. And this is the angle that I will take this evening. Let us first bring out the moral lesson in this passage before giving some spiritual truths this hour. We will not mention the attributes of our Lord. We all know them. But I want to look at the servant's diligence in verse 18. Now, Luke doesn't give the number of men, but Mark gives the precise count of these ones who were seeking to bring this man, this paralytic man, to the Savior. Mark 2 verse 3 says, and they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne by four. Now in Luke's account, Luke makes a general sweeping statement saying, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Both accounts are important. Luke identifies these servants as men because God don't use monkeys or animals or angels to accomplish His work. He uses men, mankind, the generic word. Mark employs the number four because wherever one goes in the world, God uses the same means. Four is usually used to indicate that which is universal. It probably was a stretcher, as some men noted in their commentary, that this invalid person was on with four handles, you know, those old canvas stretchers. Two to the front and two to the back. But what an important lesson for the Christian to observe. If we have four laymen in our church with this diligence in service, there is no telling what we would accomplish. J.C. Ryle took note of the pains these four men went through in bearing this burden with this paralytic person and bringing him to the Savior. Today we find the elderly people in our church. And we find at times that the elderly people in our church suffer because they are not taken notice of when the ones that regularly bring them to church are not around. They suffer. Servants in the church ought to have an eye for these opportunities as well as feet to run to these opportunities. This is our role. This is our role. Look with me at some specific practical implications that can be developed out of this head concerning the diligence of these men. I tell you, I'm taking a different angle. And that's the practical and not the theological. Notice their unity. We always say that unity is not uniformity. People look alike in the assembly, but they are not alike in their minds at all. These four men had the same mind. You see, when we have the same mind, there will never be any reason to chide with others to serve. Verse 18 of Luke 5 simply says, "And men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy." One commentator said it was a pallet. And your Bible, if you got the New American Standard, it may say a pallet, which was a poor man's bed in those days. The verse says that they sought means. This meant that they shared the same determination to get the job done. So we see this unity. We also see another fact in this context. We see creativity. There's no doubt that men are creative today, and you see this every day. You see this in Zimbabwe a lot. Zimbabweans can move just about anything on a bicycle. And you have seen it, or on a truck. Sometimes you see a whole house on a truck. Today, you and I can find ways to get the gospel to others. Today, we have the same means, but are very careless and slow in employing these means. Sometimes it takes months before any movement is made on one single project. The world is very creative. But as servants of God, we can find biblical means to serve God right here in this church. For all the years we have been struggling, I alluded to it this morning, I never hear one of our men say that they would undertake the ministry of the youth. And there's an occasion coming, and it is going to be like pulling teeth to get somebody to take them to Trinity and go back for them. It should not be this way in a church this size and that is so well taught. It is a reflection on my ministry. Oh yes, some may be critical of the ministry, and some have been. But why not come up with something to help reach others? You see, many times we are reactive instead of being proactive. The youth class would die because we are only reactive and not proactive. We should be creative that our youth class wouldn't die as I'm seeing it. May I remind some of us that the primary duty of the diaconate is people and not preaching and preparation for preaching to people. I find that we may be losing sight of this biblical fact. We shouldn't be consuming our time in preparation to preach, but we should be using our time to minister to people. Our Lord was engaged in his duty of preaching the gospel. These four men were engaged in their duty of bringing this man to him. Now at times, yes, we need help. We always welcome help. But let us not be looking and doing the wrong things in the ministry and highlighting the wrong things. We see unity, creativity, and thirdly, we see faith. The Lord pointed out this ingredient in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, pisteo, which can also be translated faithfulness, he said unto the man, to him rather, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Not only Christ can see through faith, because he's the one that grants faith. And here he sees faith in the four men that we are considering. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him, because one can seek to do admirable service to God and have the wrong motive. So first point, we want to bring out of the material showing the diligence of these four servants using a short extension with those three sub-points that I shared with you. But let us look, move quickly to our next point. Having seen the servants' diligence, let us look at the sinner's dependence. Verse 18, part B. These men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. You know, today I find that people feel that they can get along without the help of God's people. Somebody even made a statement, they don't want nobody from Sydney View helping them. Oh, how ridiculous can people get? I don't know what we say or what we do that people have become so turned off. This man was dependent on his fellow man, because God uses men, especially those who are believers, those who are in the community of the saints. This is what these four men represent in the moral context of the message. We are told that there were many people in the gathering where Jesus was preaching. Only four men. And we should think of this carefully. We read in verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now Mark uses a different line, saying in Mark 2, they could not come near unto him for the press. It means that there were many people crowding the room where Jesus was preaching, and Jesus attracted a lot of people. But there is a very important message seen in this statement that is to the point. In any given gathering, it is never the multitude that is concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. Never. It is never the many who are apt to do any service to God. This is true. You and I should mark this message well. There was a full house, but they're only there to hear. Later on, you will see that they did not like what they heard. When Jesus said to this man that his sins were forgiven, they did not like that. You see, you and I must remember that we are dependent on others. That I was telling you, man, yesterday, as much as you guys might pray and give thanks for the pastoral ministry or the one in the ministry here at City View, I also depend on you. And I want you to know that. And I also depend on the church, the people at the church. And some of us don't feel that way. We depend on others. I am just as much dependent on you as some of you may be depending on me. And I want you to know this. I find that there's too much of an independent spirit in the church. I see it all the time. So we have seen two major truths, didn't we? Diligence for servants, dependence of the sinner. Thirdly, source of divine power. Look back with me at this verse closely in our narrative where we skip verse 17. Go back there and just look at it with me briefly, because that's where we should have started. Verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Notice source of power. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's what I'm looking for. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them, to cure them. The verse tells us that as the Lord was teaching, that his power was present to heal. Even though the Lord's power was present to heal, none was healed but one man. Why? Well, one was healed because the majority did not see what those four men saw. They didn't see. They had a different agenda. It's amazing that some may come to church and never see what they're supposed to see. It's what I'm saying, brethren, is that whenever the word of God is presented, there is the presence of the Lord to heal our sicknesses. Whenever the gospel is presented, the healing balm of Gilead, Mason, is present. These are three noticeable features seen in our context. Now let me share some important lessons from this scripture based on the servants who brought the paralytic man to Christ. God, this is the angle I'm taking. Now, these men knew the primary reason for Jesus coming. You see, these men, we are told, were in unity. We see that they were creative, and we see they had faith. But that is not all. They had knowledge. Could it be that they heard the Lord's words in the beginning or the foregoing chapter 4 when the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." You see, faith is based on knowledge that we have about the Lord. It is important that one knows what the Lord has to say. This man was truly set at liberty as Jesus was preaching the gospel. You see, all we can do as servants is provide an atmosphere where the Lord's presence can be welcome. We should prepare the environment that it would be conducive to healing. Dr. Luke uses the familiar title, telling us the primary reason for our Lord's coming in verse 24. "But that you may know that the Son of Man have power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." Now, Luke uses this title, I guess some of us know, Son of Man, 23 times, because he came, Jesus, to meet the needs of mankind. He's not a Jewish savior, but the savior of mankind. For we read in Luke 19:10 that famous phrase, that sentence, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And these servants knew the primary reason for the Lord's coming. That's why they did what they did. But look secondly in our lesson, as I said, Ryle was saying, I use it as a head, the unusual pains it took for these men to achieve their goal. The passage said that they sought means to bring him in. Bring him in where? Well, historically, they sought to bring him in the house where Jesus was. But spiritually, they sought means to bring him into the kingdom of God. They cannot do this. So they did what they could. The Greek text says that they sought ways to bring him in. You see, there is only one way for sinners to be saved. They could have come by the way of the crowd, but they came the way of Christ. This way took unusual pains. I guess it incurred a cost. Nothing else was said about this roof. One says they broke up the roof. The other narrative says they take out the tiles. I am inclined to believe that this roof had slabs, and they lift out the slabs that this man could have gone down through instead of getting a sledgehammer and just breaking up the roof, Martin. You understand? There were slabs, and that's why Luke picked out. They lift up the whichever narrative. They lift out the tiles and let him down. But whatever it was, they took unusual pains to achieve their goal. But lastly, we see in looking at these men, we see the ultimate purpose for serving the Lord. And you got to drop down to verses 25 and 26. That's where you see it. Look at it carefully, Colette. Immediately he rose up before them. This is the man that was delivered from this paralytic disease. Immediately he arose up from them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house. Doing what? Glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God. And were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. See, these two verses has a common denominator. The new man departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 25b, notice how there is no more emphasis, I hope you see this, Louise, on the four men. You see, the four men have phased out. They did their job. And their purpose for doing it was what? Correct. You teach a Sunday school class? What is your purpose? To show how much you know? To glorify God. You preached from the pulpit? What's your purpose? To sound good? To glorify God. That others may come to know Christ. To glorify God. To see somebody glorifying God. Yes. And I hope one of you were recently baptized. I hope that your goal and your ultimate purpose is to glorify God. Because people would say this, but the ultimate purpose of so many people is to glorify themselves. No more emphasis on these four men, just on what the Lord did. Oh, how many times we like to remind people about the things we did. See with me also verse 26. They were amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear. You see, even the unbelievers glorify God for what they saw. Remember the Lord in his sermon, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, the key to understanding this verse is seen in the smallest word in the text. Let your light so shine. The word so means in a certain manner. Let your light shine in a gospel manner before men, not angels, but men, anthropos, people. You remember in the days of Haggai, the prophet, we did a series on Haggai one time, long time ago. When Haggai chided with the people, the returning captives, who were more concerned for their lives and their houses instead of the Lord's house. Remember Hosea 1, 7 through 9? Let me read it to you. The prophet came. It was Zechariah and Hosea working together. And he said to the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Then he said, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord." Hosea 1, verse 9. Haggai 1, verse 9. You don't have to turn to it. "You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." Or the better rendition, "I blew it away." You ever find in your life, Christian friend, that the more you have, the more you spend? Don't answer. Some of you find that, right? "Oh, I spend, I don't even have the offering." But let me tell you what happened. God blew it away. He blew it away. You know why? Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, "Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house." See, our ultimate purpose for serving our Lord is that he may be glorified. How sad today that we have the mentality that we are to be glorified and satisfied. Well, we still get a measure of satisfaction, but our primary purpose is that God may be glorified. And these four servants faded out of the picture, faded out of the limelight, and the Lord was glorified. This is the lesson that we have for this evening. Based on the diligence of the servants, not only the diligence of the servants, the dependence on the human race, the dependence on us in the church, and thirdly, the source of divine power, which is Jesus, in the context. Work with it, study it, listen to it.